When we think of peace, we think about the absence of war. We think about our present circumstances and our situations in life and all that surrounds us. And as long as there is no turmoil, as long as there is no strife, we think that there is peace around us, don't we? But we can also refer to the peace of an individual. And we talk about an individual's peace, my friends, that is obtained primarily through one's peace of mind. If there is not peace of mind within the individual, regardless of what is happening around you, it doesn't matter how pleasant it is, how free from strife and turmoil it is, there is no peace within. We find that there are many restless nights. We find that our eating habits become poor. We find that there is sorrow and tears that fill our lives. There's no happiness, even in pleasant times, and the mind is constantly focused on worry and fear and grief. Our question this morning is, how do we obtain peace of mind? This is a part of a series of lessons entitled Peace. We're going to be looking at several things that you and I can do to obtain peace of mind. Point number one, refuse to take on too much. There are some individuals who love just to take on as many things as they possibly can. Some individuals just have problems saying no. There are some individuals who just love to be in charge of everything. There are some individuals who do not know their limitations. There are some individuals who love to brag about how much they have to do. Have you ever run into a person like that? They're just so burdened and they just love to brag about how busy they are. And then there are people who like to have others brag about how busy they are. It's very easy for any of us to take on too much. We have an example of that, don't we? In a man by the name of Moses. Moses was leading the nation of Israel in the wilderness and he took on too much judging the people. In fact, the Bible says that as he judged the people, he did so from the break of morning all the way until the close of day, every day, all day long, sitting there judging the nation of Israel. And fortunately, his father-in-law was there, wasn't he? And the Bible says this, "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him," notice, "this thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and the people that is with thee. These things that thou doest are what? Too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to bear this by thyself alone." He had taken on too much. He was overloaded in the things that he was doing. And folks, when we are overloaded, we can't do anything well, can we? There are some people that can only do so much. Folks, all of us can only do so much well. Sometimes you and I are going to have to make choices in our lives, and sometimes we're going to have to look at other individuals and we're going to have to say, no, we can't do that. And we're going to have to be individuals who can share the burden with other individuals, and that person just might be you. If you take on too much, you can easily destroy your peace of mind. Point number two. Folks, we have to be individuals who have to be able to make decisions in our lives. Decision making is not an easy process for some individuals. There are some individuals who just love everything to be open-ended. They don't want to really come to one conclusion about anything. As long as there are all kinds of answers, they are just tickled to death about that. But you try to push them to make a decision, and they just can't do it. There are some individuals that understand that once you make a decision, that's pretty final, is it not? And they worry about making the wrong decision. So rather than making a decision, even if it's the wrong one, they just refuse to make decisions. Notice this. Once decisions are made, our mind quits focusing on all the options. And our mind focuses on how to carry out that one decision that we have made in our life. So here's what we need to do. We need to gather as much evidence as we possibly can in order to solve a problem. You and I need to look at all the consequences of each one of our options. We need to go to others and we need to ask others for their input, especially those who have been through the kind of decision that we're trying to make. And then finally, we need to make a decision. We have an example in Esther, don't we? The old wicked Haman goes to King Ahasuerus, tells him of this evil people within the nation, and he gets the king to sign a decree that all the Jews are to be destroyed. Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, who has raised her from a child, now sends a message to Esther, who is in the position of being queen. And he exhorts her to go in unto the king and talk to him about this matter, but there are problems. It's been 30 days since Esther has been called into the presence of the king. If she goes in before that king and he refuses to extend the golden scepter to her, she knows that that is a death sentence upon her. I don't know about you, that's a pretty big decision to make, right? We're not talking about the kind of toothpaste we want to choose from. Folks, we're talking about a life and death situation. Esther is put in a state of turmoil. Do I go in or do I not go in? And so she sends back to Mordecai and she lets him know the situation that she's in, and Mordecai writes back, doesn't he? Esther, do you really believe you're going to escape the fate of all the Jews? And don't you realize that you are now queen, and it could very possibly be that God has put you in that position for such a time as this? Finally, Esther makes the decision, doesn't she? She writes to Mordecai and she says this, "Go, gather all the Jews that are in Shushan together and fast for me. And neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens will fast likewise." Now listen to her. "Then will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I die, I die." You see, Esther has now made a decision, hasn't she? She's no longer vacillating. She's no longer worried about what's going to transpire. Other than, if he doesn't extend the scepter and I die, that's just my fate. But she made a decision. And you and I have to make decisions about our life. I find it interesting that sometimes even little decisions can be hard, can't they? I referred to toothpaste a while ago, but I've seen persons walk down the aisle and now you've got 100 different kinds of toothpaste. And people wonder, what kind of toothpaste do I need to buy? I'm serious. You need tires for your car, so you go down to the tire place, and guess what? He shows you about 5 or 6 different kinds of tires you can buy, right? 30,000 miles, 60,000 miles, 100,000 miles. This one costs this one costs that, this one has a warranty, this one doesn't. You're going, are you kidding me? Just put tires on my car. Folks, the reality is, we need to make decisions. We need to make them wisely, and we need to make them as quickly as we possibly can. The longer we allow decisions to go unmade, the more turmoil there is in our inner man. So make decisions. Number three, how do we obtain peace of mind? Through genuine Christian living. There's three things that all of us need to do in our Christian lives. Number one, we need to make certain that our lives are lived in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Isn't that what Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 1, verse 27? He tells them, "Let your conversation be as that which becometh the gospel." I need to study the Word of God. I need to find out what God's will is for my life. And I need to implement that will in all things and never veer from that. Secondly, folks, tell the truth all the time. Doesn't matter who you're talking to, you make certain that you speak truth to everyone. That's what Paul exhorts us to do in Ephesians 5:25. Let us put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. For you see, if I tell the truth, I never have to wonder whether I told a lie, do I? And then thirdly, you always treat others in a respectful, proper manner. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, verse 12. Live according to the gospel. Always tell the truth and treat others the way you want to be treated. And folks, for the most part, you are going to live a genuine life before God. And I don't have to worry about it. But the very moment that we veer from any one of those three principles, all of a sudden we put our lives in turmoil. We have an example of David, don't we? We've been studying about David and his sin with Bathsheba and how he put Uriah to death. And he covered up that sin. And folks, he covered up that sin for months. Psalm 32:3, David says this, "Whilst I remained silent, my bones waxed old with roaring all the day." For months, David kept his sin silent and said nothing about it. And during those months wherein he was silent, he says, "My bones waxed old from roaring." Folks, what's the roaring that he heard? It was the roaring of his conscience. Every day, day in and day out, he knew, "I've sinned, I've done wrong, I've murdered a man, I've committed adultery, I'm covering this up." And he says, "My bones waxed old all the day long." Can you imagine the agony through which David went during that period of cover-up? All because he veered from the truth of God's Word. We find another example. Abraham's lie to Pharaoh. The Bible tells us that it came to pass that Abraham went down to Egypt, and the Egyptians saw that the woman was fair. The woman was Sarai, or Sarah. And the Bible then says this, "And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they commended her to Pharaoh, and they brought the woman into Pharaoh's house." Here's a question. Can you imagine how Abraham felt when those men escorted Sarah away from Abraham and into the house of Pharaoh? Now, one of the reasons it's transpired is because Abraham kept back part of the truth, did he not? He had exhorted Sarah, "You tell them you are my sister, and let's not tell them that you are my wife." So now there was this freedom, wasn't there, to take this woman and bring her into Pharaoh's house? Can you imagine a man thinking, "My wife is about to leave me, and now she's about to go into the home of Pharaoh and have sexual relationships with another man"? How did Abraham feel? All because of a simple lie. Wouldn't it have been easier just to say, "Hey, you can't have her. She's my wife, and I refuse to let you have her"? Oh yes, he may have been slain and they may have taken her anyway, but at least he would have had the peace of mind knowing that I stood up as a man and as a husband and protected my wife to the best of my ability. We find also Joseph's brothers. Joseph's brothers were a mean lot, weren't they? They despised that boy, wanted to kill him, but finally just sold him into slavery, didn't they? Now, you and I might think that once they had done that, those boys passed the lie off to their dad and just forgot everything that had transpired. Not so. Not so. Remember when they had to go back to Egypt and they were dealing with Joseph unawares? And a situation developed where they could not return home without leaving one of the brothers behind? Folks, that caused them massive distress at that time. And in Genesis 42:21, the brother said this, "We are very guilty because of our brother." What brother? Joseph. Do you hear what they said? "We are very guilty because of our brother. Because we heard the anguish of his soul, how he besought us, and we heard him not." We don't hear about that in the first part of the story. But now the brothers communicate what transpired that day. They bring Joseph out of that pit. They're going to sell him to the Midianites. And there is the cries of Joseph, "Please don't. Don't sell me. Let me go home. Let me see my dad. Don't do this to me." Over and over he besought them. And the Bible says they heard him not. Can you imagine 20 plus years? And in the minds of those brothers, all they heard every day was the anguish of the soul of Joseph because of what they had done. Folks, they had mistreated a man. They had mistreated their brother badly, had they not? And that weighed on their hearts every day of their lives. Romans 13:13 tells us how we should live. Notice what he says. "Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy." Folks, you and I need to walk honestly as Christians. We need to always do the right thing. Live according to the truth. Always tell the truth. And treat others the way we want to be treated. Live a genuine life. And guess what? Your mind can rest at ease. Number four, practice correct thinking. When I saw that little picture, it made me laugh. Now, I don't know that that little mouse is really practicing correct thinking, but he's trying. At least he's got a helmet on. Normally, there is always the right way to think about things, and there is the wrong way to think about things. Isn't that true? That's normally what happens. But here's what happens in our life sometimes. Worry, fear, grief oftentimes causes us to think incorrectly about things. Sometimes we worry about things that are never going to happen. We fear things that can never harm us, and we grieve because we think that's the right thing to do. We got a wonderful illustration of a man whose thinking is corrupted by his grief. In a man by the name of David. David had a son by the name of Absalom. And Absalom rebels against his father. He tries to overthrow his father and take the kingdom for himself. And in the process, Absalom is killed by Joab, the captain of David's forces. Three darts put into the heart of Absalom. And then after that, his men slay him. And there Absalom lies dead. David hears about Absalom's death, folks, and what does he do? He grieves deeply over his son. And he was told Joab, the Bible says, that David wept and mourned for his son Absalom. Now listen to this. He did so much that the victory that day was turned into mourning. Just think about that. Here is an evil man trying to overthrow his father's kingdom. He could have cared less about his father. If his father had perished in the battle, he wouldn't have worried about David. Now David's enemy has been slain. Now David's kingdom is safe. The people have risked their lives for David's kingdom. And who does David weep for? He weeps for Absalom to the point that the victory is turned into mourning. When you look at 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 3, the Bible says that the people got them by stealth into their cities. And the reason they did is because of the grief of David. Rather than rejoicing, rather than there be singing, rather than there be elation in the nation, here are individuals who are tiptoeing home as if they are ashamed because of what had transpired in the battle. Folks, David's grief is misplaced, isn't it? Joab, in verse 6, finally comes to David. And he has to confront him. He has to exhort him. And he says this, "For I perceive if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then the king would have been pleased." Can you imagine? That's the way the nation of Israel felt. If Absalom had lived and all of us had died in battle, David, you would have been tickled to death. Folks, that is misplaced grief. We must practice self-examination, especially when it comes to the things we're worrying about, the things we fear, and the things that we are grieving over. You see, if we don't, then negative emotions can rise in our lives and they can affect us not just for days, not just for months, but for years and years and years. We can be adversely affected and we might never get over the things that are troubling our minds. We must practice correct thinking. Number four. In order to obtain peace of mind, we've got to set our boundaries with other people. What's a boundary? Well, it's something that does two things. Number one, boundaries protect those who are on the inside, don't they? They're individuals who put big fences around their yards. Why? So that they'll be protected on the inside. Notice two, they keep out those who are not invited. Aren't you glad you have doors on your house? Wouldn't it be horrible not to have a door and any animal can just prance right in? And worse than that, any neighbor could just walk in. And worse than that, any family member could just walk right in. It'd be horrible, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, there they are standing in your living room. You see, our boundaries keep people out that we don't want invited in. And those boundaries protect us from things that are on the outside. Folks, if we don't set up boundaries with others, there are many individuals who will take advantage of us as individuals. And sometimes, they're taking advantage of us causes us to lose peace of mind. We have an example in a man by the name of Nehemiah. We all know the story. Larry mentioned it yesterday at our Catch a Vision Day. Nehemiah goes back to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and he has enemies who do not want that wall rebuilt. And those enemies are constantly trying to get into the boundaries of Nehemiah. On one occasion, they come to Nehemiah and they say, "Meet with us in one of the cities in the plain of Ono." Notice what Jeremiah says, "And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I come down and meet with you? Guess what he just did? He set a boundary, didn't he? Come meet with us, Nehemiah. We want to talk to you. We want to come to some agreements. And Nehemiah says, absolutely not. Folks, sometimes people who want to get into our boundaries are persistent. You know that? The enemies of Nehemiah were persistent. Listen to this. And yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. Now notice, and I answered them after the same manner. Come meet with us. No. Come meet with us. No. Come on, Nehemiah, meet with us. No. And then there was one more. No. There are some people who think that if you set strong boundaries, that you are evil, that you are mean, that you're being hateful, and that you are unloving. And folks, that's not the case at all. It wasn't the case in Nehemiah's situation for certain. Go back to Nehemiah 6 verse 2 and listen to what it says. But they thought to do me mischief. Now I'm not saying that everyone who gets into our boundaries are intentionally wanting to do mischief to us. But I am saying this, many times when we allow individuals into our boundaries unchecked, they can disturb our peace of mind. Because guess what happens? They just keep coming and coming and coming and coming, don't they? Folks, we have to learn to set boundaries. How do you do that? Well, sometimes you just have to say no. Pick up the phone, individual says, hey, I'm coming over. No, you're not. Not today, you're not. Sometimes we have to give others a few options, right? Hello? Oh, yes, I'm coming over today. No, you're not. You're free to come tomorrow. Or you can come Friday, but not today. You see, sometimes we have to set options, don't we? How about this one? You got to set time limits on some folks. Folks, I know a preacher friend of mine who is at a congregation. One of his elders is retired. And every day, that elder shows up in his office and sits and talks to him for an hour and a half every day. 5 times an hour and a half is 7.5 hours. Almost one full day of his work week is spent talking to that elder. You see, you've got to set time limits. In comes the elder, guess what you tell him? I got 5 minutes. Or maybe it's better said, you got 5 minutes. Sometimes we have to establish some rules, don't we? We go into individuals' presence and they're constantly talking down others or they're doing this or they're doing that. Folks, we don't need that kind of stuff in our lives. And so we tell the individual, look, as long as you're going to talk this way, as long as you're going to use that kind of language, guess what? We will not be in one another's presence as long as those kind of things go on. We have to set boundaries. We don't need to hear all that mess. And here's the hard part. You've got to hold those individuals accountable. The elder walks in, he sits down, you got 5 minutes. I'm watching the clock. 5 minutes happens, guess what we do? Hey, told you I got 5 minutes. I got to get with it. I got things I've got to get done today. And you've got to hold those individuals accountable. If you don't, then guess what? It doesn't matter how many rules you set, how many time limits you set. It doesn't matter what you say. If you don't hold them accountable, they will step over into your boundaries. And then every day you go home frustrated, don't you? Oh, this person's about to drive me crazy. Well, folks, set the boundaries. How about this one? We've got to seek God in prayer. Isn't that what Paul tells us to do? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is what he says. Be careful for nothing. Wow. Some translations say, be anxious for nothing. Some translations say this, don't be worried about anything. But notice, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does Paul say? Paul says, when you're upset, when you've got troubles, when you've got cares, when you've got requests, you need to go to God with those and lay them down at the feet of God's throne. Folks, we've got to cast our cares upon God. 1 Peter chapter 5, 7. We must let our requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, verse 6. And we must do it in faith with nothing wavering. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. When you go to God and you lay something down before His throne, folks, leave it there. And leave it there with faith, nothing wavering. It's not easy, is it? There's two examples that always amaze me about people who could do this. One of them was Hannah. We all know Hannah, don't we? She was a barren woman. She was in a household with a man who was married to another woman by the name of Peninnah. And she had children. And every day, Peninnah was constantly plaguing Hannah because of her barrenness, laughing at her. And it caused deep grief within Hannah. And what does she do? She immediately goes to God and she prays, doesn't she? And she prays a specific prayer. Give me a man-child. And I will donate him to the Lord all the days of his life. Now what's interesting is verse 18. So the woman went her way and did eat. Now notice, and her countenance was no more sad. Go back and read the chapter. Hannah was in grief. Hannah was in sorrow. Hannah was perplexed. She was in deep agony as she was praying unto God. And yet, after she prayed, what does she do? She gets up, she goes eat, and the Bible says her countenance was what? No more sad. How do you do that? One word, faith. Faith. The second example is Jesus. Remember when Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane? My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, he says. Exceeding sorrowful. Here was a man who, when he prayed, the Bible says that his sweat was as great drops of blood that dropped upon the ground. Folks, I've never been in that kind of grief. Have you? I've never sweated to the point that it was as drops of blood falling to the ground. Here was a man who was in agony. And he prays three times, doesn't he? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he rose the third time, and guess what? Never again do we find Jesus in agony and grief through the remainder of the Passion. He endured trials, he endured mockings, he endured scourgings, he endured beatings, he endured 6 hours of being crucified, and never again does he ever mention that his soul is sorrowful. Why? Because he took his cares and his problems and his difficulties to God, and he left them at God's throne. Let your will be done, not mine. Somehow, folks, we've got to develop a prayer life that is a prayer life of deep faith. And when we turn something over to God, we let God have it, and we go about living our lives as we ought. Prayer can help us have peace of mind. In both of those examples, I'm reminded of Paul's words in Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, listen to him, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's talking about our mental well-being. God's peace will keep your heart and mind. If what? If you turn everything over to God in prayer. And in so doing, you can be careful for nothing. Anxious for nothing. Worried about nothing. Last point. Seek others' help. Folks, friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they can be a great asset to us when our minds are mentally afflicted. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says this, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the soul." I know I like my cologne. I think sometimes it's called parfum. I don't know if men are supposed to wear that or not, but it sure does smell good. Rejoices the soul. But listen to what he says. So also does what? Doth the sweetness of a man's friend, how? By hearty counsel. Isn't it good to be able to pick up the phone and call somebody and lay your burdens upon those individuals? Tell them all your trials, all your tribulations, all the difficulties through which you're going, and they just sit there and they just listen. They don't judge you. They don't speak harshly to you. They may give you some good, kind advice. Words that help you get through. I'm reminded of Jonathan. He goes out to David in the woods, the Bible says. And the Bible says that he strengthened the hand of his friend in the Lord. I have no clue what Jonathan said to David. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Maybe he just sat there and listened to David. When is this going to be over? When is your dad going to quit seeking me? I've done nothing wrong. Doesn't he know that I'm innocent? Oh, if he'd only let me back into his presence so I could show him what kind of a good servant I am. Who knows what David said? And Jonathan was there to what? Strengthen his friend in the Lord. You see, sometimes we need the assistance of others. There's hardly anything worse than having a troubled mind, isn't there? And the opposite is also true. There's hardly anything better than having peace of mind. And to have peace of mind, there are some things we can do. Number one, we can take charge of our lives, folks. You do that how? Number one, don't take on too much. Number two, make good decisions. Number three, live genuinely as a Christian ought to live. Number four, think correctly. Don't let worry, fear, grief plague your mind. Think correctly about things. And then lastly, set boundaries. You see, when we do those kind of things, we are taking charge of our lives, but we're not the only ones involved in our lives. We can go to God in prayer, can't we? And we can lay everything at the feet of God. Folks, if there is no other being who is able to do something about the problems and difficulties in our lives, it is God, isn't it? I may not can do a thing. Nobody else may can do a thing, but God can. And then I can seek the help of good, trusted friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul has a beautiful text in Colossians 3:5. He says this, "And let the peace of God," what? "Rule in your hearts. Under which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Folks, you and I have to let God's peace rule in our hearts. And remember what Paul called it? He said, "It is a peace that passes all understanding." You can't imagine it. Other people can't imagine it. How do they go through what they go through? How do they deal with the problems and difficulties of life that they deal with? How do they continue to function? How do they manifest such a positive attitude? Folks, it's the peace of God that dwells in the life of that individual. Doesn't matter what's going on around the world. Doesn't matter the circumstances and situations we find ourselves in. You and I can have peace even in the worst of turmoils, if we have peace of mind. I don't see how anybody who is outside of Christ can have any peace, do you? I don't see how. I suppose you can harden your heart to the point that you don't think about it anymore. But folks, if you're outside of Christ, you're lost, aren't you? You're in sin. And if you die, you die without hope. Who wants to die like that? That's the very purpose of the gospel, isn't it? And remember what we said, we need to live genuinely, don't we? Whatever God asks me to do, I'm going to do. If He asks me to hear the gospel, I'm going to hear it. Romans 10:17. If He wants me to believe in His Son as the Savior of the world, the only begotten of the Father, I'm going to believe in Him, John 8:24. If He wants me to repent of my sins, die to an old way of living, I'm going to give that up. If He wants me to confess His name publicly, I'm going to do that, Romans 10:9-10. And if He wants me to obey a simple command, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, I'm going to do that, aren't you? Just do what the Lord wants you to do. You come out of the watery grave of baptism, forgiven of sins, added to the body of Christ, and guess what? There is peace of mind, is there not? I've done what God wants me to do. My old man is dead, my new man is alive, and now I am a Christian, a child of God, individual who, if I die today, I die with a great hope. My friend, do you have peace of mind? We hope you do. We hope you implement these principles if you don't. And if you're not a Christian, I pray that your mind plagues you so heavily from now until you make the decision to do what God wants you to do, to be right in His sight. Do you need to make that decision today? Won't you come as we stand and sing?